All right, Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 25 tonight. Romans 1, 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, or forever. Amen. All right. Now, what does it mean to change the truth of God into a lie? You ever think about it? Well, simple. When God says something is true, and you say it's not, or you refuse to believe it, or agree with it, you're making God a liar. When God says something is not true, and we say it is, that's turning the truth of God into a lie. Anytime we contradict what the Word of God says in our thoughts, in our words, or in our actions, we're changing the truth of God into a lie. You need to think how serious this is. Disobedience, we throw words like that around, disobedience, unbelief. We sympathize with ourselves and with other people and their unbelief and doubts and disobedience. But there's no such a thing with God. It's very offensive to God. Do you ever wonder why unbelief is so offensive to God? Do you ever wonder why He deals with disobedience in such harsh ways when it goes to a certain point? Well, do you like being called a liar?
No, sir.
Do you like being called a liar when you're telling the truth? When you know the truth, and yet you're called a liar by somebody who doesn't know, who doesn't have a clue, who's far from qualified to even knowing what's going on, and yet they call you a liar. Well, now that's just men and children, men and women, big men and little men. We're talking about men in the sight of God. Men calling God a liar. God says such and such, and you said, nah. How do you like it when somebody does that with you? What does it do to you when a little child contradicts you? When they say no. No, it's not. This is the reason. Anytime we contradict the Word of God, we're calling God a liar. Now, that's just simple of the way it is. You can't dice this out any other way. This is the reason that unbelief is such an offensive thing to God. It's because we're simply calling God a liar by refusing to believe what He says. What is faith? Believing what God says.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Believing God. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We know some of that feeling when a child or a young person contradicts and argues with an adult or an older person about the truth of something. It's very offensive and it causes anger when they, in their ignorance, basically call a person a liar who is so far above them in knowledge and experience that they can't see the light of day. It's very offensive. Now, man has had God's moral law in written form. You're holding it in your lap there if you've got a Bible. You've had it in written form for thousands of years. Do you understand that? There's no excuse. You didn't know God said that. Well, why didn't you know? You can't blame that on anybody else. No, a preacher told me. Well, you got a Bible. They're laying all over everybody's houses. You can read, can't you? Then you're without excuse. You can't blame it on some liberal preacher or some careless Sunday school teacher. Or a mom and dad who didn't serve God or do right or didn't tell you. You should know. We've had it. The earth's had it. Mankind has had the law of God in written form since Moses came down off of that mountain. And they knew it before then. Like we talked about Abraham paying tithes before there ever was a Moses. Hundreds of years before there was a Moses and a Ten Commandments and anything written. Abraham knew. The gospel was preached to Abraham. He knew the law of God. He did righteous. He lived righteously in sight of all those heathen people. Everybody knew. So man's had God's moral law written in written form for thousands of years, and he has continually changed those truths of God into lies. Any person who does not agree and submit to God's moral law in any point is calling God a liar. That's what I said, and that's what I mean, and it is the truth. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So anything that you pick that God said that you don't agree with, you might as well take the whole thing, because you have broken, you don't believe God. You've called him a liar.
That's right.
Yes, sir. God's given us in written form the divine order for the home, for the church, for the men, and for women. We know that. Nature teaches it to us. It's evident everywhere. There's no way that men don't know that there are only male and female. They know. And yet they call God a liar and say there's many, many genders. Whatever God has said about these matters in the order of the home, the church, and between the genders here, whatever he said has been changed into lies by people who refuse to believe what God has said about it all. You talk about a woman being a housekeeper and staying at home and raising children like the Bible plainly says, and why, you're some kind of nutcase. Nobody believes that anymore. They think that's just a matter of choice, and your own opinion and your own whatever you want to do is fine. But what God said doesn't count. No, you're calling God a liar. And I don't care how much you say you believe, you don't believe God. If you don't regard His word and what He says, and you won't live by it, you're a rebel and you're an unbeliever, and you're going to find out when you stand before God that you're in big trouble. God don't take kindly to being called a liar. God said there's only two genders, male and female, in the beginning. Jesus repeated it. That in the beginning, God created them male and female, and that's all. He didn't create any morphodites. Or halfway whatever. Sinful men says there are many more than that. They don't even know how many. I read somewhere here a while back, somebody said there was at least 70-some genders. Now, come on. Man, that's a high degree of insanity right there. God said the man is the head of the woman. And sinful men and women say they're equal. They mean they're the same. What they really mean is the woman's the head of the man. That's what they really mean. Yes, it is. They're not arguing, they're like the sodomites. They're not arguing for equal rights, they're arguing for dominance, and that's what they intend to do. That's where it always goes when you rebel against God. You don't just balance it out, you take over. You go completely the other way. God said man is the head of the woman. Now that's what God said. You don't like that, and you don't agree with that. Well then, you just take it up with God, not me.
Yes, sir.
I believe God. Now, you can get mad at me for believing God if you want, but that ain't going to change one thing. You're going to stand before God guilty before God. You called God a liar.
Yes, sir.
Because He said that. And you say no. Just like the little rebellious kid. God said marriage is for a man and woman. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Only men and women together can have children. That's the only way it works. It don't work with two men. It don't work with two women. But they say, no, men can marry men and women can marry women. And we can monkey with everything and we can hire somebody and we can buy a baby if we have to. And make it work. But it doesn't work. You're calling God a liar. You say their sodomy is the sin. No, the sin, the real sin is that they are calling God a liar right to His face.
Yes, sir.
And boldly, brazenly doing it. That's what's going to bring the wrath of God on them. God calls immoral, unjust, violent behavior sin. And He promises that such sinners are guilty and will be held to account. But sinful men say that bad behavior is to be blamed on someone or something else, and that no one is really guilty of anything. There's no need to worry about guilt, because all morals are just man-made, they say. They're calling God a liar. There's a God in heaven who put a conscience in everybody, who establish what is right and wrong, and it's written on everybody's heart, and everybody knows the basic moral law of God. And when they contradict it, they're in rebellion against God and calling Him a liar. When you change the truth of God into a lie, that's exactly what you're doing. Furthermore, they say that God is love and therefore will not punish anyone, but that everybody goes to heaven when they die. If there is a heaven. Yeah. What kind of junk is that? But that's what they believe. And they don't believe anybody's going to. That's why men are. That's why we've got this tsunami of sin in our time, in this generation. Nobody thinks they're going to pay for it. They don't think there's going to be any consequences. And if there are, it's just here and now, and that's all that matters. Well, it is appointed unto man once to die, men, but after this, the judgment. And preachers used to preach that. And people used to believe that because they read it in the Word of God. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. And you're going to face God. Every man's going to give account of himself to God. And we're going to give account of every idle word that men speak. They're going to give account thereof in the day of judgment. But people don't believe that anymore. They say, no. Changing the truth of God into a lie. God, you're not going to judge me. You're not going to do anything to me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And nobody's going to do anything about it when I do it. And they think they're going to get away with it. God promises that Jesus Christ will soon return to the earth to snatch His bride away. But it appears to me that most of the professing Christians are not expecting Him to come. They're not looking for Him. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, even from the beginning of creation until now. Yet all these people don't believe He's coming. They don't believe there's going to be any rapture. They don't believe anything anymore about Jesus coming. That blessed hope and the glorious appearance, they don't believe it. They rail on people that do. They think God is going to judge the righteous with the wicked, just like there's no difference. The Bible teaches that God never does that. And Jesus and the New Testament is full of promises about His coming and the blessed hope and His coming for His bride. And be ready and watch, therefore, and pray and watch and watch. How many times did Jesus say that? And they say, never mind. He's not coming. He can't come because this and this and this, and we got to do this and this and this first, so He ain't coming. At least for this many years. That's heresy. That's lies of the devil. You better be looking for Jesus to come. You better believe God about it. God promises grace and comfort and wisdom and strength and help and peace and provision for those who trust in Him, don't He? You read this stuff in your Bible? About the promises of God? Do you have any hope in God? I mean, will He help you? Will He give grace? Will He strengthen you? Will He provide for you? Will He help you? Will He give you peace? Oh, all those things are promised.
Yes,
but most of those who profess to believe in Him seem to be sorely lacking in all those things. I mean, I'm just standing looking and observing for all these years, and I'll tell you what, most of the people that I see who claim to be Christians don't have these things. They're just faking it, hoping that they make it somehow. But when the trials come and when the troubles come, they don't have it. God promises, well, now if you don't have it, what's the deal here? God said so. And you don't have it? What's wrong here? God lying to you? Are you calling God a liar? I'm saved, but I got no peace. I'm saved, but I got no comfort. I got no grace. I got no wisdom. I got no strength. I got no help. I got no provision. I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to go under. Yes. God promises eternal reward to those who are born again and trust in Him. But those who profess to believe Him don't live their lives like that's a reality. Not anymore. Don't seem to me like. Most of the ones that I'm aware of and around and what I see and hear, people don't live for heaven. They don't live for eternity. They're not preparing for eternity. Now, when you're not and you say you are, what are you doing? You're changing the truth of God into a lie. Are we going to, if we're saved here tonight, are we really? Is there a heaven? Is there an eternity? Did Jesus really go to prepare a place for us so that, and that He would come again to receive us unto Himself, that where He is there we may be also? Is that really true? Let it all be the first thing you think of when you crawl out of bed. When you open your eyes in the morning, He might come today. I might be home by dark.
Yes, sir.
But if we don't really believe it, we're going to be worrying about everything that's going on in our life and all the needs and all the problems and how we're going to do this and how is everything going to work. Everything ain't going to work until you get God in His rightful place and you start believing God. Believe these things and you'll see a difference in your life. Now, changing the truth. You know, they heap to themselves treasures here on earth, and if death threatens them, they cling to life with all they can muster. It's hard for me to understand that for somebody that really believes that you go to heaven when you die if you're saved, and I'm saved, and yet they don't want to go. I mean, at all cost, whatever. I really appreciate it when I see somebody like Brother Pete. Or I see somebody, even Sam this morning wrote there on his thing, and I read what he said. He just said all the things I'm praying for. And he didn't say he was praying to be healed of the cancer. Prayed for grace, prayed for provision, wisdom for the doctors, help for his family and strength. And yeah. Yes. It will do when you're dying.
Yes.
If you believe God. And you don't mess around and change His truth into lies. Call Him a liar. Don't believe it. Changing the truth of God into lies is not something that just a certain class of the worst sinners do. It's something that is very common, even among those who profess to be Christians. You know, and in fact, this whole process of degeneration that we're studying here in Romans chapter 1 is not about some special kind of depravity or sinner that we see in the worst of sinners. Y'all listening to me? We can see many of these things in people that we consider to be the best among us. This in here cuts to the heart of everybody. I mean, you got to believe God or you have no faith. And you got to believe God all the time in everything He says. You can't just pick and choose. Well, I think that's it. You can't just do like people do with other people. Agree with them on the same things and then agree to disagree. You can't do that with God. You got to completely surrender and submit to what God says as true. And you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And you're not going to be free until you do that. As long as you're holding out, as long as you're drawing lines and as long as you won't give it all up, you're not going to ever be free. Not free indeed. No, you won't. So it's a matter of spiritual warfare. That's what I'm still on that with all of this. This is, man, it's important stuff here. This whole process that we're reading about here in Romans chapter 1 involves spirits of devils and Satan himself. They're willing to strike at you anywhere along the way in this process, and it doesn't have to be in any certain sequence. Don't read this and say, well, now that's not happened to me, and that's not me, and that's not me, so I can't be down here. Yes, you can too. You may be thankful, and you may still honor God as God, but you get down here to this, changing the truth of God into a lie. You better examine yourself close about all the things that you're holding out on God about. We just need to be aware of Satan's devices and the places and the ways in which he attacks and deceives and manipulates us. It's almost always through circumstances that he's able to establish a stronghold in our mind. Y'all, listen, that's very important. When things are going good in your life, in your home, at your job, with your finances, boy, I mean, everything's A-okay, ain't it? You'll come to church and smile and give and everything's happy and it's just wonderful. But let the boat rock a little bit and then we see what really we're made of.
Yes, sir.
Well, the devil manipulates circumstances. We need to remember, we need to never forget that the devil is able to engineer and manipulate the circumstances around us. In your home, in your marriage, in the church, on your job, in your own mind, he's able to manipulate the circumstances to work on you.
Yes.
You need to really understand that. I'm telling you, that is exactly what all his attack on Job was about, wasn't it? Let me take God, the devil said to God, let me take his stuff. So he did. Then let me take his health. Let me touch his body. God gave him leave to do that. Job's circumstances changed from all of his family and his children being there, all of his wealth and his everything he had, fine and dandy. In one day, all the circumstances went to him alone, sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping his sores, with his wife blaming him for all of it. Everything he had was gone. All of his children dead, and his wife saying, I wish you was dead too. It's really what she was saying. Curse God and die, why don't you? If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess, you and your religion. His circumstances. Now, what on this earth and what in Job's circumstances was there to encourage him? None. What did the circumstances look like? It looked like all the evidence said God has abandoned you. None of what you have believed is true whatsoever. And the devil did that.
Yes, sir.
On purpose. And God led him to test Job, to make Job better. When it was all over, you remember what Job said? He said, Before I'd heard of you with my ear, but now mine eye seeth. Job got to step up to another level higher than he was. And he got 10 children and he got all of his wealth back double. But for a while there, it was bad. Mm-hmm. And you know what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That means simply, Job said, I believe God.
Yes.
He's not the only one who said that. Paul said it on the ship. He said, brother, men, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You better be glad there's somebody around that believes God, if there is. Satan has all he needs at his disposal, even in the churches, to work on the circumstances around us to make us wonder where God is. Why do people get mad at the people at church and leave? Yeah. Why do homes break up? What is all this trouble in the world? Why does people abandon God? Because the circumstances change. Well, now, was that just a throw the dice? Is that how that happened? This chance? No, it was not a chance. There's a devil and a bunch of devils at work in this world. And that's exactly what he does to get to us.
Yes, sir.
To try to get us to call God a liar. You don't know the truth. And boy, we sit in church and the preacher preaches and everybody says, "Woo, hallelujah, yes, the truth. I believe the truth and I know the truth." But then when the troubles come, do you really know the truth then? Is it really the truth no matter the circumstances, or is it just the truth when the circumstances are suitable to you? That's his method. He works on the circumstances around us to make us doubt the promises of God. And his goal is that we call God a liar, which puts us in the same league as the devil. You going to stand with the devil? What would it take to get you to stand with the devil? He calls God a liar. He refuses to submit. He contradicts God. What will it take to get you to just jump over on his side? Oh, I'd never side with the devil. You're on his side when you doubt God.
Yes.
And when you start refusing to obey and submit to God and what God said. Not this imaginary thing, well, I believe God and I love God and I'm going to obey God just in your mind. No, it's down to where the rubber meets the road in real life, reality, when the circumstances are all saying that you're a fool for trusting God and you still trust God. That's what tells your own soul and God and everybody else that you believe God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, all those people he talked about, they didn't see the promises, but they embraced them afar off.
Yes,
they believed God, even though they didn't get to see, even though they didn't get to lay hands on it, see it with their eyes, they still believed God because God said so.
Yes.
That's good enough for them, and it ought to be good enough for you and me. If God said it, that's it. It's true. If God said it, it's true.
Amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is true. I don't care what the scientists say.
Yes, sir.
And the foolish wisdom of this world says. I don't care what imaginations they come up with. God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes,
that's it.
Amen.
And either you believe it or you don't believe it. And right out of the gate, most people are out of the boat. They don't believe that. All right. When we fail to believe, we're calling God a liar and changing the truth of God into a lie. When we fail to trust, no matter the circumstances, we're calling God a liar. And we fall into the snare of the devil. We're falling for the bait when we start entertaining questions that devils put into our minds, questioning God's integrity. Like, why would God let this happen to me? Let me get a drink of water. Why would God let this happen to me? Have you ever said that? Why would God let this happen to me? Why won't God answer my prayer? Why didn't God warn me about this? Why? How can God be just and allow this to be done to me? Yeah. Let me remind you of something. That was Satan's first trick in the garden.
Yes.
His first thing that he said was, "Yea, hath God said..." That's how he opened the deal. It worked.
Mm-hmm.
Worked on her.
Yep.
Sure did. This got her to thinking. Where were her breaks? Where was her faith? Huh? Then he blatantly contradicted God's word by saying to the woman in the next verse, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not die." God said she would. The devil said, "No, you won't." He called God a liar. Don't you see that? He changed the truth of God into a lie, and she swallowed it right down. Right now. Changing the truth of God is a fantasy that only exists in the mind of a deceived person. Y'all understand that? God's truth does not change. And even though this says changing the truth of God into a lie, that's just talking about what happens in the mind of a deluded, deceived, blinded sinner. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. The word of God will stand forever.
Yes, sir.
Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law, Jesus said, till all things be fulfilled. It ain't changing. What God said is the eternal word of God. It's not going to change. It never changes. God's truth does not change. The only thing that changes is the concept in the imagination, vain imagination, of a deceived person. You need to understand that. Just because you don't believe doesn't change one bit. It doesn't alter anything about what's true or not true for what you think or I think or anybody else thinks. Lester Roloff said, "Opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got two of them and they both stink." They're worthless. Doesn't matter what we think.
Amen.
It's who we believe.
Yes.
Changing God's truth only happens to make way for sin in the life of the person who is listening to the devils in his mind and desiring something forbidden. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say it again. Changing God's truth only happens to make way for sin in the life of the person who's listening to devils in his mind and desiring something forbidden. Eve's looking at the fruit. And the devils are talking to her in her mind. And so the truth of God was changed into a lie.
Yep.
That's the way it happens with you.
Yep.
Me.
Yes.
Everybody. Never happens any different way. The devil ain't got any other plan. He doesn't have any other method. It happens that way every time. You get to looking at something. You get to thinking about something. And desiring something. And you set your affection on it. Your desire on it. And the devil's right there. Making a way for you. Helping you. Prompting your mind. He's the one that's pointing you to it also.
Yes.
And I ain't got a lot more to say, but what I do is full of a lot of important stuff. There's no other reason for a person to disagree or contest with God about anything that God has said. There's no other reason except your sinful desires and the devil tempting you.
Yes.
There ain't no other reason. Why would anybody disagree with God? How could a man disagree with God? All that God has said in His divine wisdom on our behalf, it's on our behalf and for our good. He said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now that's the heart of God. His law was not given to hurt us. You know, people talk about that. And the law condemns and all that. You get mixed up there if you don't understand. God's word, His precepts, there's more than just the Ten Commandments. And there's more than just the law of God as the do's and don'ts. All the word of God is good. It's what's best for us. All the things God said. If this book was just a book that just condemned us and just left us desolate and told us how bad we were and just a book of commandments of do's and don'ts, It would have faded away a long time ago, but there's a lot more in here than that. So everything that God says is not negative, and it's not against, none of it is against us. It's all for us. It's all for our good, for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our peace. Why will you die? Come unto me that you may live. More people would believe and trust in God if they knew what was going on in their minds and hearts and who was behind it. All right. One of the greatest errors of our time is that people have been blinded to what is really going on when they're tempted to sin. I've been preaching this for years, and every once in a while there'll be somebody that gets it, and they're happy. Oh, they're happy and thankful that they finally see the truth through all of this mud and muck and fog that everybody else is preaching. It is commonly understood that our flesh is the reason we sin. Our flesh is the cause of all of it. And since it is our flesh, there's nothing we can do about it. And since it is our flesh, we were born this way and cannot be justly blamed for continuing to sin habitually, even if we claim to be saved. I don't care what anybody says, that's the concept of salvation that is in the minds of Baptists everywhere and everybody else. I mean, the cancer has spread to all the denominations. They just about all believe that right there. That it's your sinful flesh is the reason you sin. It's the reason you're tempted. It's the reason that you need to be saved. Saved from what? When you're saved, you're still got your flesh, they say. So you're just, being saved is just an excuse. It's a license to go on and sin some more because you can't help it. They think flesh is the same as the body. Never mind that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Never mind that. Never mind that you're supposed to submit your whole body, soul, and spirit wholly unto God. You know, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Never mind that. Never mind all that. Everybody's still got this concept, and that's all they harp on, and they don't know any other gospel than that. And so people have that in their mind. And they are not fighting a spiritual battle at all. Nope. They are defeated right out of the altar of the church. The facts from the Word of God are this. That Satan himself tempted Eve. Do you realize that? Yeah. Who tempted Eve? Satan. That's right. It wasn't her flesh. And if her flesh was sinful, then God created man sinful. That's right. Who tempted Jesus?
The devil.
The devil. Satan himself tempted Jesus. Satan tempted Eve. Satan tempted Jesus. Satan is called the tempter. It is Satan who's called the God, little g, of this world. It is said of Satan that he is a devouring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Why? Can't help it. Ain't nothing you can do. Your flesh is weak, and the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, you know. Woe is me. Poor me. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? As long as you're in this old stinking flesh, you can't help it, right? Why be vigilant? Why be sober? Why worry about it at all? They don't. That's why the churches are full of immorality and adultery and fornication and every other wickedness. Sodomy, drunkenness, and profanity. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It said of Satan that he is able to take people captive at his will. Did you know the Bible said that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Yep. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Then why, for heaven's sake, is all this ignored and not taught to people so that they can resist him? Jesus said, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Yes, sir.
Give not place to the devil. Resist spiritual warfare. What do they call spiritual warfare? That's what it is right there. Be sober, be vigilant. I mean, get on your toes. Put on the armor of God. Fight the good fight. What is all that about? Your adversary, the devil. We're not ignorant of his devices. We shouldn't be taken by him. But everybody's being taught to ignore all that. And everybody just gets together and puts on this false humility show about how, you know, I saw deacons get up in front of the church and say, I don't know about y'all, but I'm just wicked. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard preachers preach over and over and over. I've heard them in my own ears, sitting in the pew, looking at them while they talked about their sin and how they couldn't help it. And I remember one preacher telling, you know, that he opened his message with the greatest commandment is thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, I don't know about you. Well, he said, I know. He said, I know that I don't do that. And he said, so I know you don't either. There's you a good opener for a good gospel sermon about salvation and sin and deliverance, ain't it? No, it's not. How in the world are people, how are children, teenagers, and men and women going to listen to that kind of stuff and be able to resist the devil? They even know what's going on. They're not. That's why you see the churches failing tragically now. And the light going so dim. The devil is our adversary, our enemy. He's the one that's against us. He's the one that's after us. He's the one that tempts us.
Yes.
He tempted Jesus. He tempted Eve. He's tempted every person who's ever lived on this earth. You need to understand it. I don't know how to make it any clearer. That's how it happens. That's how, and if you know that, then you're better equipped to resist.
Yes, sir.
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Yep.
That ain't just a little cliche that you say, or a little magic bunch of words that you can say to ease yourself. No, that's real deal.
Yes, sir.
It's when you realize what's going on and you respond according to the Word of God.
Yes.
With God's promises. How did Jesus resist the devil? With the Word of God. With what God said. You lying devil. Here's some truth for you. God said. And what was the devil coming at him with? What God said. But twisting it. Twisting it every time. Turning the truth of God into a lie. Trying to get to the very Son of God. He'll do the same thing with you and with me. He'll twist the truth of God. Turn it into a lie and dish it out to you. See if you'll swallow it. See if you'll strike at it. Latch on to it. The devil is our adversary and he has plenty of help. When he fell as lightning from heaven, a third of the angels fell with him. How many angels are there? Do you reckon you know? Reckon anybody knows? 10 or 12, reckon? Well, there's a lot more than that. We don't even have any idea. But we know that it's a big number. There's enough. He's got plenty. There's no shortage of devils to work on every person that's alive on this earth.
That's true.
He can even send a legion to one of us if he wants to.
Yeah.
He never stops trying to get us to change the truth of God into a lie. This is the thing that he tries to get us to do. Study the temptation of Jesus. You'll see that's just the way it was. Effectual saving faith is the only kind that prevails over Satan and his devils and keeps trusting and believing in God no matter the circumstances or the outcome of things on this earth. The trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold. If it's real faith, you got. That's the way it comes out every time. Every time. You believe God. You just believe God. Now, if you're trusting in your imagination, your dreams, your opinions, your own ideas that you formed out of this pitch patch from everywhere, from the world, from school, from books, from what Granny said or somebody else said, superstitions and everything else, if you're just going to patch it all together, it ain't going to work for you. There's only one thing that'll get you through the worst circumstances, and that is real faith in God, which means that you just really believe God, no matter what it looks like. To the upright there riseth a light in the darkness. Well, that means they're going to be in the darkness sometimes, don't it? Jesus hanging on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think that he just didn't believe God? Oh my goodness, that shouldn't even come out of our mouth. No. He believed God. He said something after that. You know that, don't you? It is finished.
That's right.
Victory!
Yes, sir.
Just be careful. You got to believe God. Don't question what he says. And there's a whole other aspect to this. Don't make up stuff that you think he said that he didn't say.
Right.
You know.
That's right.
All the doctrines of men are not necessarily what God said. They're what somebody said.
Sure. Yes.
This book, it is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. But it contains all the truths that God has given us. And we're to study it, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth. Truth and lies. Changing the truth of God into a lie. Where does that happen? Just in the mind, that's all. God's truth don't change. He set the sun to come up in the east, and ain't nobody going to change that, no matter if they turn around upside down, hang upside down, and deny it, and say change the compass, and do everything else. It ain't going to change. East is east, and west is west, and north is north, and south is south. And what God set in motion is going to continue until he says stop, and it's done. And what God said is so. And it always will be until the last time this earth spins on its axis. Until the heavens are rolled together as a scroll. And God folds them up and puts them away like an old piece of clothing. What he said is going to stand. No matter what man does. No matter what man says. That's where you better hang your hat. Where you better anchor your soul. Remember God's oath a couple of weeks ago. God swore. He gave us something as an anchor for the soul. What did he give us? His word. He said. I'm glad he wasn't silent. I'm glad that God said what he said. It's all right here. And it ain't going to change. They can burn every one of these that they can find. It's not going to change the truth. Do you believe God? Always? Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's written. And Lord, thank you for the truth that we see here tonight. Please help us, oh Lord. I would never, never knowingly, willingly contradict you. Think that you would lie to me or to anybody. So Lord, help us not to be manipulated by the devil into corners and into hardships and be fooled by his lies. Help us, Lord. I pray tonight this would help all of us. But Lord, I pray that somebody in particular just gets some help from this and to straighten them out and help them on this road to, and on this journey. Lord, help us now. I pray to get home safely in Jesus' name. Amen.